Well, if you have your Bibles, the only thing I don't like when Pastor Mark preaches and leads and sings and is to get down and just having fun with you, my brother. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Revelation chapter 22, starting up in verse 6 and ending in verse 21 will be the text on which we'll focus for this evening. On March 6th, 2011, Pastor Russ faithfully began a series through the book of Revelation that leads us up to tonight. 25 or so messages later, we are at the epilogue. We're in Revelation chapter 22, starting up with verse 6. And this is John's way of closing a remarkable letter of sorts that we call Revelation. Now, under the wounding and wooing messages, week after week, for approximately a year and a half, we sat under Pastor Russ's messages out of Revelation. They have been stirring. They've been stunning. I recall not a few messages after he preached, and Pastor Mark and Linda would lead us in a closing song, crying and wanting to see the face of Jesus Christ. Not by faith any longer. I wanted to see his face by sight. I would talk with some of you who would recount over a Sunday evening message out of the book of Revelation the impact that this word is having on your life. In fact, I remember as though it were yesterday, my son Seth coming up to me with amazing news how Revelation 14 and the Spirit of the Living God used this passage to cause him to be born again and swear allegiance to the King of Kings through public baptism as a believer in Jesus Christ. This has been a wonderful series. This has been a wonderful message. This has been a wonderful season in this word, and it's been a truly a blessing for Clear Creek Chapel. Now, with only 16 verses left in this book, I want to start this message with a question. A question that will pertain to tonight's message. A question that will pertain to the book of Revelation. But generally speaking, this is a question that will pertain to any portion of Scripture that you open up to and begin to read and reflect upon. Here's the question. How do we know when the book of Revelation is working on us as God intends it to? How do we know when the book of Revelation works on us as God intends it to? Is it when we can finally articulate an eschatological position to our theological friends? Is it when we can remember the scope and structure of the book that leads us to the center of the chiasm in Revelation chapter 12? Is it when we can say that we have had the entire book of Revelation read to us? How do we know when the book of Revelation is working on us as God intends it to? Is it when we have memorized 2 to 5 key verses in the book of Revelation and can access them fairly easily in our mind and recite them somewhat successfully? Now, don't hear me wrong. These things are not bad answers. They're not wrong. These above endeavors that I just talked about are a means of grace, and they can lead us to life change. But these submitted answers to this question, do they necessarily answer that question? Tonight, I'm going to try to conclude Pastor Russ's series, the book of Revelation, the epilogue, by doing this. I'm going to give an illustration of the answer to that question as I see it. And then I'm going to pray, asking the Lord to work on our lives that very answer into each of our hearts. And then we're going to open up the epilogue, and I'm going to preach with deep desire that the book of Revelation works on us as God intends it to. So here's the illustration. Getting the message of Revelation in order to be gotten by the message of Revelation can be likened to an experience Lisa and the girls and I had about, 4 weeks ago. A month or so ago, we were invited, Lisa, Brittany, Kara, and I, over to the Mascotti's for the pizza party. You guys remember the pizza party? I better get my facts right because they're sitting in the back left. This party was attended by family and friends to welcome Aaron back from college. Aaron's boyfriend, Ethan Watson, was there along with Lois's mother, Iris, and just dear friends. So we got there that evening, and we started with delicious pizza and dessert and exchanging stories and laughter. Then we moved into the family room and readied ourselves for the game of gestures. Now, gestures, if you don't know the game, is kind of like Pictionary without paper and pencil. It's a game of signs and shrugs and expressions and, you know, gestures, nonverbal expressions, body language. And it's designed to lead your team to guess a word written on a given card. The group was divided up into two teams, boys and girls. An actor set out to help his or her team guess accurately each word on each of the four cards. This actor continued acting until all the cards had either been swallowed up in the timer or we guessed the answer of on the card. So the boys' team was down by, I think it was 3 points. Mitch, you can correct me later. Our highly animated teammate, Ethan Watson, you know, Aaron's boyfriend, was up to act. And he started with card one. And we got it right. Then he went to card two. And working hard with gyrations and gestures, his clues were just not quite triggering the right answer in us. We missed the card. He went to card three, and now he's on card four, the final card. Now, with the game on the line, he went over to Aaron, presumably to use her as a prop of sorts, and begin acting out a word, first by dropping on a knee. Now, oddly, because Aaron's not even on our team, she was kind of stunned, laughing, and so she started guessing. Bride? Wedding? Proposal? And then Aaron reaches around the back of his leg and takes out a box and opens up the box, and in it was a genuine engagement ring, and he presented it to her. She looked. It began to dawn on her, this is not a game. She sensed the reality of the symbols and took it quite personally. She screamed. She leapt. She would not let Ethan go from her embrace. Ethan asked Aaron to marry him. And she, with every fiber of her being, said, yes, yes. Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live, and so forth. Ethan used the game gestures to propose to Aaron. She began to catch the symbols in such a way that the reality of the symbols caught her. Ethan knew Aaron was getting it when she finally was gotten by it. Are you starting to kind of connect the dots there? When Revelation works on us as God intends it to, we are awakened afresh to the wonder of the spiritual realities presented by the symbols. We see that the realities of the reality are for us personally. It's not like we just get it. No, we are gotten by it. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your precious word, a word at the end of the Bible that is filled with a different world, a world of symbols, of matchless realities, we can read it with inquiry. We can read it and just scratch our heads, or by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, we can read it and think and think and pray until it dawns on us. And like a cloudless full moon, the clarity grips us and we are mesmerized by it. And we aren't just catching it. We are caught by it. We're just not mastering a certain schema. We are mastered by you through your word. And so I ask now, in the name and the precious honor of Jesus Christ, that you will use these 16 verses in such a way that our hearts, our imagination will be caught by you, never ever to wiggle away, but rather to gladly acquiesce into your arms. So please grant it for the name of your great reputation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I begin to preach, these things aren't going to go on the screen, okay? And so if you are tempted to look back and watch the PowerPoint, I'm going to ask them not even to do it, because wouldn't that be weird to just preach at the back of your heads? I mean, so we're just going to blank that out and blank this out, and hopefully your imagination will be stirred up and there will be clarity in your mind concerning what we're going to read and preach. Okay. Over the last year and a half here at Clear Creek Chapel, the book of Revelation has shown us a history-long war in which the Lamb has been engaged to purchase, protect, provide, and pleasure His bride. The consummation of this desire is what Revelation has been about from the start. You see, all the blood, the smoke, the fire, the earthquakes, the locusts, the plagues, the falling stars, the dragon, the sea with monsters slithering out from it, the harlot with its deadly delights and dolled up cadaver. This whole terrifying conflict has been about the divine husband's jealous love for his bride. A love so passionate that he will fight the counterfeit seducers in order to have his bride all to himself. A love so immense and so complete that he went to the cross to die for his bride, so that his bride would be washed clean from her guilt, robed with indestructible righteousness, and accepted by his holy Father. This act of love, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, bought his bride from the slavery of sin, washed his bride clean of the filth of sin, and is protecting her from the deadly allurements of sin, so that on the day appointed, the marriage supper, she will be spotlessly gorgeous for the staggeringly stupendous groom to have her and to hold her from this day forth and forevermore. Beloved, this is what Revelation is about. This is what all the people written in the book of life can anticipate. People who have turned from their sins and have trusted and treasured the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and life without end. And now we come to the end of the book, the epilogue. From 6 to 21 in Revelation 22, we're going to hear five exhortations. And these exhortations are designed to induce holy living. It's to motivate us. He is persevering us to this destination to which I just pointed and tried to describe. The whole book of Revelation is this vision, this lens through which we're actually seeing reality. And though we get it now, here and now, we really get it there and then. And this is a motivation for holy living. John, King Jesus, the angel, and John, and the revelation that went into the seven churches functions for the churches like spectators at a cross-country event, right at the finish lane, not just the line, but the lane, crying out, "Go, go, go," as the runners continue with sweat coming off of them, ready to hit the finish line. The book is designed to encourage each of you. It's not designed to push you into your studies and keep you there, but rather out of your studies, out of meditation. You are filled with a holy passion to persevere through pain, pleasure, discomforts, trial, temptations, allurements, seductive, everything in this culture. And we persevere through this. That is what we're about to face as you listen to the five exhortations in the epilogue of Revelation. And so the first one, I pray that you hear it by faith. I pray that you take it into your hearts by faith. The first one is found in verses 6 and 7. We're going to call this, obey the scriptures. Take a listen as I read. Starting up in verse 6 of Revelation 22, we hear God's word say, "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true.' And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what soon must take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." The epilogue starts off with the words, "He said to me." Now, who's talking is kind of difficult to determine. Actually, when you go through the epilogue, you'll get that feel of who's actually talking here. This one is the first one where you kind of scratch your head. It could be the angel. As we see in chapter 22, verse 1, he's starting to speak. It could be King Jesus, as kind of hinted out in verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon." That's Jesus. Or it could be a combination of the two. In the Old Testament particularly, but also in the New Testament, you would get prophets who would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And then they would go into this first person singular address. And so who's actually talking? Either way, the word of God is sounding forth into our ears. We are to hear this exhortation perhaps like never before, fresh, landing upon us to induce, incite, motivate holy living. We are to see two things in this exhortation. The first one is in verse 6, and it says, "These words are trustworthy and true." These words, they're very particular. I've never counted how many words are found in the original Hebrew and Greek Bible, but there are a lot of words. And so you're to understand this, that everywhere you turn in this world called Scripture, you bump into words. And every single word is never to be looked at suspiciously. It is trustworthy. It is true. It is desirable. It is dependable. It's durable. Push all your weight of your life on any and every word, and it ain't gonna break. You trust God's holy word. And then in verse 7, it says how to relate to this. Keep the words. Each word, keep the words of the prophecy of this book. A white knuckled grip on each and every word you hear. You never just zap zap the word of God. It comes in one ear and out the other. You are to pay attention to the words of this book, and you are to grasp them. You're to hold them. You're to cling to them like this is my life. You are to believe, in other words, every precious word. And so when you are tired, when you are struggling, when you're going through trials, when there's this temptation that feels like Frodo's ring and you're just moving and you just can't get away, do not look to the world. Rather, look to the Word for comfort, solace, strength, energy, clarity, because every word is trustworthy and true. Exhortation number one. Where is it? It's in here somewhere. Jesus is coming soon. Glad-hearted obedience to His holy word, therefore, is indispensable. Exhortation number two. Worship the Lord. You'll find this in verses 8 through 10. Take a listen as I read. Starting up with verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Now here we have an amazing scene. Not unlike in chapter 19, verse 10, where John actually falls down to the angel again. He's taking his choicest affections, his adoration. He has assessed and assigned supreme value to this angel. I've never seen an angel. I can only imagine the splendor and the power in his presence. And he's tempted to fall down and worship someone or something other than the Lord God Almighty. A simple messenger of the word ought not to be worshipped. Whether it's at a seminar, a conference, a weekend, we never look at the errand boy and say, wow, you're awesome. Rather, we listen, and through him, we look at and we go, oh my word, and we worship him. When you go back in Revelation into chapters 2 and 3, you get these seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and others. You hear the word coming at them about idolatry. It was as big then as it is today. Good things treated as ultimate things become very, very bad things. That we take a gift and we want to make it into a god is so prevalent in our lives, in our culture. And so we hear this exhortation in order to persevere and be persevered to the end, the destination to which he has called us, so that we can see his face and hold him for all eternity. We must hear this word afresh. Whether we are making less of God and much of technology or family or nature or sports or cars or college, whether we are giving our highest love to morally good things or otherwise, either way, we are falling down and we're worshiping something or someone other than God. Here is exhortation number 2. Jesus is coming soon. Worshiping the one true God, therefore, is vital. Exhortation number 3. Live a noticeably holy life. Live a noticeably holy life. We can see that in verses 11 and 12 as we pick up this passage in verse 11. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Now, I confess, this is a passage that was difficult. Not so much the exhortation of you who are holy, continue to be holy. You who are righteous, continue. But he also says it the other way around, doesn't he? Did you hear that? And so that was, where in the Bible does God urge and exhort people? You who are filthy, remain in your filth. You who are ungodly, stay on the... He just go, what is going on? What reorients us and moves us in the right direction is to understand that this is an allusion back to Daniel chapter 12. You might want to write that down and then look afterwards. Daniel chapter 12, verses 10 and following, you'll hear very similar language. You'll see an angel in front of Daniel and you will hear a prophecy. And then you'll hear the angel say, shut up the book. Seal it up. And then he goes on to say, the filthy will remain filthy, and the righteous will remain righteous. That kind of language. So you can scratch your head and say, is he moving us in an interpretation as we get to Revelation 22? And I submit to you, yes, he is. That in verse 10, you hear, do not seal up this book. And then you get this strange language. Here's what I think he's saying here. That in Daniel, we'll say 600 years before Jesus comes onto the scene, he gets these amazing revelations. But it's not going to be fulfilled in 587 B.C. or 550 B.C. or 400 B.C. So shut it up, seal it up. Meaning the fulfillment of this prophecy is distant. It's not here and now. Now, in redemptive history, we've come to a point in time where do not seal this up. And you hear all through the epilogue, I'm coming soon, soon. The time is near, near. You hear these words and then you hear that the seal is not to be sealed any longer. It's to be opened up. Saying that the prophecy of old is going to be fulfilled now. And then he goes on and says this. Here's what I think he's saying. As you tonight listen to Revelation, the epilogue preached, and it's landing on your heart, and you are listening somewhat intently, somewhat not, your mind is drifting a little bit, you go off tonight and you just carry on your life, and you come back next week and you hear, we have, beloved, heard scores and scores of sermons here at Clear Creek Chapel. If it is not penetrating our hearts and reorienting our affections and moving us into acts of obedience and white hot worship and exchanging the old for the new and putting off and putting on and repenting and fresh faith, then beloved, what is it doing? Are we just listening to words? Yawning, sipping mocha, and then thinking about Sunday sports? God forbid. If that is you, you should feel uncomfortable right now. If that is you, then you might be going off into the Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays right back into slime and filth and sin. No change, no heart change. Oh, beloved, the prophecy is here today. When the word goes forth, if it's not landing on soil that's producing growth, could it be that God is pronouncing judgment? As he did in Moses' day, so he did in Jesus' day. You can read about it in Matthew 15. So he does 60 years after Jesus, in 90 AD, which we're reading now. So he does today. That the word goes out, and if the heart doesn't soften more and more each and every time we hear it, it could be getting harder and harder. And you hear the Lord, and I can barely say it. Go on. Stay in your filth. Enjoy for a season the deceptive, poisonous effects of sin, because we are going to meet. I am coming soon. My recompense is with me. And we will see each other, but it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. But conversely, flip side. Hear the prophecy. You who are holy, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and what the Spirit did in our lives by applying that work in our lives and uniting us by faith to Jesus so that we are righteous. Praise be to God that those in Jesus get it. I'm not saying perfection. We sin, but we repent, we move. And you can see in this prophecy that those who are righteous will continue righteousness. Those who are believing will continue believing. The seal has been opened. You hear the prophecy. Take heart, take notice, and listen carefully to exhortation number 3. Jesus is coming soon. Living a noticeably holy life is therefore critical. Exhortation number 4. I've worded it, give out and take in much gospel. I know, I might have been able to do a little bit better than that, but I'll try to explain. Give out and take in much gospel. You see that in verses 13 through 17. Take a listen as I read. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Now in verses 13 through 17, we come to either a prayer to Jesus or a summon to those who are thirsty. Those who take that as a prayer, in other words, come, Lord Jesus, come. See in verse 20 that Jesus says, I'm coming soon. But I don't think that's the interpretation, because in the context, for example, chapter 21, verse 6, you see almost the exact language. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, giving out water without price to the thirsty. Our passage here is quite similar to that one. In verse 13, the Alpha and the Omega. we see. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the one who is speaking. We see Jesus claiming to be the only true living God. Here we see the one and only, the eternal God who started the dawn of redemptive history and stands with his arms, so to speak, stretched wide at the dusk of human history. Here is one, according to verse 14, that stepped into this history and in the fullness of time was slaughtered on the cross to wash his people of their sins. Here is the one who won the victory for his people so that they can re-enter the garden city of paradise and eat freely from the tree of life. Here, standing before us, is the unrivaled, the matchless one, the unsurpassed Messiah who came from the royal lineage of King David and yet was also the source of King David. Both the Son of David and the Lord of David, he is. Mystery and majesty mingled as we listen to the one who sovereignly stands over all of history and tells us that hell awaits everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Counterfeit Christians will be exposed at the end and expelled at the end from the glory forever. What do we do in light of all this glory? How are we to respond to such a clear gospel picture? Exhortation number 4. Give out and take in much gospel. Here it is. The bride, the church, so enjoying the grace of her husband Jesus, desires to share this exquisite pleasure and purifying power of the gospel with those who are thirsty. She, empowered by the mission and the might of the Spirit, say, "Come!" And let all of you tonight who hear this message in a believing way say, "Come!" We want to share, in other words. We so taste and so delight in and so are affected by that we look out and see someone who is not, i.e. thirsty, and our hearts break. We just invite. We say, "Come." Do not be a spectator of the gospel. Do not be a window shopper of the gospel. Do not be a nervous guest who politely declines a gracious offer from the host. No. Come. Throw off anything and everything that would hinder you from coming and imbibing deeply of the saving and satisfying grace bought by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who feels desire, a yearning, a longing, a craving, anyone whose imagination just wishes, they determine that they are just incomplete, something is missing. You are invited to come. Come and imbibe your desires in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to wash you of your guilt, who was raised from the dead to guarantee your eternal life, who lives forever to give himself to you endlessly. We at the chapel hear this exhortation and we must be motivated to give out the gospel much. We at the chapel must hear this exhortation and be motivated to take in the gospel much. Every Monday morning, and it's probably coming for me in about 12 hours, I will be thirsty. I'm not thirsty right now. I am satisfied in what I'm seeing here, but I can almost guarantee you that Lisa and I will be awakened by this crazy thing called the alarm clock at 5:30 or 5:45. And I'll just feel like a pagan initially. And it's like, "I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. Come, Dan. Think about what you just preached. Think about, roll it around like a lozenger in the mind of your soul and get it satisfying to your heart, and then go into the shower and take your shower. Get ready for the day. That's what this passage is saying. And as we do that more and more, then we say, come. Does that make sense? Give out the gospel much and take in the gospel much. That is the exhortation. Jesus is coming soon. Giving out and taking in the gospel, therefore, is non-negotiable. Well, we'll end this evening with exhortation number 5. You find that in verses 18 through 20. We'll call this, heed the warnings. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The Apostle John ends the book of Revelation, 22 chapter letter, by alluding to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just going to read about 3 verses, and I want you just to hear it and think about what we just read. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord God, your father, the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take it from you, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all men who followed Baal of Peor. But you held fast to the Lord your God, and you are alive today. The context here is Baal Peor, and the concern here is Israelites and their idolatry. Now, to add to or take away is not just basic general disobedience. It actually has to do with idolatry. And so, like Israelites, the first century church, and like the first century church, the 21st century church has a mixture. It has the covenant community with double-mindedness and the covenant community that is sold out for Christ. And those who had double-mindedness thought that they could be considered a true Israelite and all the benefits therein, and still have devotion and allegiance to the deities and gods of their culture. And they found out in the end that that's simply not true. And so these warnings apply to the church. They apply to the church this way. If we leave here tonight not paying attention to the warnings, we profess perhaps to be Christian, but our allegiance to other things betrays our confession. Warnings and admonitions function this way. When there is a sign out there and it says, slippery when wet, cautious, wise drivers will read that, consider the condition, and then according to that wisdom will apply that to the road. When Christians hear warnings, they take it to heart. And it's not like we lose our salvation or something like that, but we really hear it. We take it to heart. But foolish drivers, slippery when wet, yeah, right, watch this. They think it doesn't apply to them. And they just go flying off and all it's an awful situation. When you hear warnings like this, a true believer hears it and starts adjusting. I'm not going to add to, I'm not going to take away. I'm not going to teach seductive teaching. I'm not going to listen to and follow seductive teaching. I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to believe that every word is trustworthy and true. And when things are dazzling over this way or that way, I am going to say, that is deceptive, this is reality, and I'm going to move straight forward. The warnings and the promises function as kind of those guardrails that move us to the destination to which we're all called. He is persevering us to the end. That's how admonitions function. And so, exhortation number 5. Jesus is coming soon. Heeding the warnings, therefore, is imperative. So in review, the book of Revelation is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that His glory was to win the war against the devil and rescue His people from their sin by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. And that this war, though won, continues to be fought until He comes again. Therefore, His people must continue to believe His promises and be warned by His admonitions, and that this active faith, started and sustained by His Word and Spirit, moves His people to the climactic point in history where they see His face and live forevermore in His presence. How, beloved, can a message like this, and how, beloved, can a series like this end? Verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Amen. Father, thank You for our time and Your Word. Thank You much for Pastor Russ and his many messages guiding us and leading us through this magnificent Word. I thank You that we've come to the end, but it's really not the end. It functions as a ongoing letter in our lives. So I love You for Clear Creek Chapel and what You're doing in our lives, and pray that You'll continue to use this magnificent, sometimes terrifying, but always trustworthy Word in our lives that perseveres us until we do not walk any longer by faith, but by sight. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.